this morning in the will of the Lord, and as He enables us, I would like to speak with you concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a most interesting and fascinating subject, and may the Lord help us as we consider it together. Now, let us read, please, in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, reading at verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and to some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building of itself in love. And may the Lord bless to us that very precious portion of His Word. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for the mercies of the past night. We praise Thee for the blessings of this new day. Lord, may this be a great day for each one of us. Speak to our hearts. Anoint our eyes. Help us to see Thee, Lord Jesus. Give us the capacity to appreciate Thee, to worship Thee, and to praise Thy holy name. We have met in Thy name, Lord Jesus. We ask that Thy presence will be made manifest to each one of us, how we need Thee. We confess our ignorance of Thy precious word. Give to our hearts understanding today, and may by Thy Holy Spirit You minister freely to all our needs, and grant that we will leave this place strengthened, edified, glorying in the provision that Thou hast made for each one of us. So be with us now, Father. We ask this reverently and sincerely in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. the subject of spiritual gifts is perhaps one of the most neglected of all the subjects that we discuss in the Christian church today. And if I read my Bible correctly, I come to the conclusion that it is one of the most important. If we do not have a grasp of God's holy intentions for each one of us, then we are going to lose out immeasurably, in that we will be ignorant of His workings and of His dealings with mankind and through mankind. During recent years, this subject has been frequently brought to my mind, and this morning, by the help of the Spirit of God, whose prerogative it is to give gifts unto men, I should like to discuss this with you. You will notice, if you have been a careful reader, that the gifts that are mentioned in verse 11 are gifts that are given to the church by the risen Lord. Now, I say this because there is a difference here from the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And shall we keep in mind as we come to discuss them that these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts are given by the risen Lord Himself. Now there is a difference. The gifts, as I see them, as described in verse 11, are men. He gave to some of the church apostles, and He gave to some others prophets. And He gave some more evangelists, and others He gave pastors and teachers. And these, beloved brethren, after giving due consideration to this, I believe that these are men that God has given to His church universal. Now, when we consider the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, we find that these are attributes that are given to certain individuals from the Spirit to accomplish the sovereign will of God. There is a difference. We shall see that difference as we go along. Now, considering verse 11, and He gave some apostles. Thank God for the apostles. Now there are those today who believe that there are apostles in the church at present. I am of the school who does not believe in apostolic succession. I believe that the days of the apostles are over. There are no apostles in the church today in the primary sense of the word. One of the qualifications of an apostle was that he had seen the risen Lord in glory. No one today has actually seen the risen Lord in glory. The apostle is a sent one. He is one who is given a direct message and work from God. There were apostles in the days of our Lord, and there is what we know as the apostolic age, when the teachings and the influence of the apostles were felt. But when John died on the Isle of Patmos, probably the apostolic age ended in a scriptural fashion. Now, having said that, I would like to say this. There are apostles in a secondary sense today in the church. That is, those who have been given a work from God. They have been sent by God. And so in that sense, there are apostles today, but not in the primary sense. Now, when we come to the subject of prophets, we must admit, as we peruse the New Testament scriptures, that there were prophets in the real sense of the word, in the early church. This was a gift that was given, one of the major gifts, one of the more important gifts, the gift of prophecy. Before God gave us His precious word through His servants, how did He communicate with His earthly people? How did He reveal Himself to His earthly people? How did He tell them of His purposes and of His plans and reveal His will to them? Surely it was through the prophets. And there were prophets in the New Testament church. Men, and I guess women in a sense, who were the actual mouthpieces of God. They would be sitting in a company like this, and God would reveal to them His mind and will, and they would stand and they would deliver the message of God impromptu, as God inspired them. Whether they understood all that they said or not is a different matter. But at any rate, they gave and revealed the mind and the will of God in a miraculous fashion. These were the prophets. Now there's no prophets like that today. Because as I said yesterday, God has revealed His will, and this book contains absolutely the mind and the heart of God. He has given it to us, and so there is no need of the prophet in the primary sense in the church today. God has given His prophetic word. Now, of course, there is a sense, in a secondary way, in which there are prophets, not that they foretell, but that they forthtell. There is a sense in which the preacher of the gospel is a prophet, but not in the early days of the Christian church, not in the same way or in the same sense. When God gave us the canon of Holy Scripture, there was no need for the prophet. Now we are narrowing this down somewhat if we are in the will of the Lord. Now that leaves us with the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. There are some gifts, as we shall see as we go along, that was given to the early church that were temporary gifts. They were sign gifts. They were miraculous gifts. These gifts disappeared with the passing of the apostles and with the coming of the Word of God and with the establishing on a good foundation the church of the living God. But there are others that have continued and will continue until the Lord takes His people home. The evangelist is one of them. Thank God for the evangelist. Now, could I make an observation here? Every man who preaches the gospel is not an evangelist. An evangelist is a man who has been given a supernatural power by God Himself, or by the risen Christ, if you care. And he has been given this gift in order that he might exercise it in the reclaiming of men and women lost in sin. Now you, like me, have listened to many men preaching the gospel and have enjoyed it. Thank God for every preacher. Some preachers have preached for months, for years, for a lifetime. What they have said has been absolutely correct, and yet they couldn't point to a soul that has come to Christ through the preaching. But they have encouraged many. Did you think of the man that God calls to be an evangelist? One in whom God omnipotently has placed within him this power, and given him power with God Himself, and given him power with men. The evangelist comes along to our town. There has been a certain amount of advertisement. We have invited our friends, and he comes in, so to speak, in a blaze of glory. He commences to preach. He opens up the big guns. And he fires broadcast after broadcast. He preaches the gospel, which is the dynamite of God. He blasts men and women from the quarries of sin. He reaches down into the gutter and elevates them as he pours into their heart the sweet message of the gospel. And soon things begin to happen. Men and women are crying to God for mercy, and souls are being saved. That's an evangelist. That's a man in whom God has put the spirit of evangelism. What a man. What a man. But after he has been in the place of God's appointment, for the time that God would have him be there. Incidentally, could I just make a little observation? Sometimes we are far too stringent in our measure when we ask someone to come along. I remember in the assembly in Orillia that commended me to the work of the Lord, was going to have a campaign, a gospel campaign. At the elders' meeting, I believe that there were three names brought up, prominent men. Men whom they thought would be able to reach the people for Christ. None of these men were able to come. And there happened to be a brother who had been commended from that assembly. He was coming home on furlough. And someone suggested, why don't we ask this brother to go ahead with this campaign? They said, all right. It was to go on for 2 weeks. It went on for 4 weeks. It went on for 6 weeks. And over 30 people were converted. Brethren and sister, we have to get away from the idea of limiting God. Now, I'm not putting in a plug for evangelists or for full-time workers. I'm not. All I'm trying to say is this, that when we arrange those things for an evangelist or a teacher to come, see to it that there is a measure of liberty in the Spirit. Because if there's not, then much of the blessing is going to be lost. Thank God for the evangelist. He moves from place to place as the Lord leads him, or at least he ought to. and thank God for the work which He alone can do. Now we understand the work of the evangelist. But now we come into an area in which there is a lot of understanding. Finally, says Paul, that the risen Lord gave to the church pastors and teachers. Now immediately we hear this word pastor, some of us get our backs up. And we just simply won't accept it. But brethren, this is a scriptural word. Now I know that the duties of pastors vary considerably. Who is a pastor? I'll tell you right now, we were talking about the elders last night in the assembly. If your elders in your assembly that you come from are not pastors, then they're not elders. Every elder should be a pastor. Now in some assemblies there are pastors plural. In other assemblies there is only a pastor, not that he wants to be. But because of the spiritual state and condition, he is the only one who qualifies as a pastor. Now what are the duties of a pastor? Of course, the word pastor is a derivative from the word shepherd. You know what a shepherd is and who a shepherd is. He is one who looks after the sheep. He is one who is willing to put in long hours with his sheep. He is one who will see that his sheep is fed and cared for and protected. He will do his utmost for the sheep. That's a shepherd. Now bring that over into the spiritual realm and you have the picture. And thank God for every pastor in the Christian church today. Now there are many people many men who have the title of pastor who are not pastors. I'm not being critical. I never have been. I hope God keeps me from a critical spirit. At the moment, I'm just being factual. The gift of pastors. This is one of the important gifts given to the church. What is it to be a pastor? A pastor loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. A pastor prays for the flock. A pastor is the one who feeds the flock. A pastor is one who, instead of sitting down on his easy chair in a cold winter's night, is one who is out tending the flock to see if they're all right. Mrs. So-and-so, Brother so-and-so is in difficulty. We must pray for him. We must go and encourage him. And if necessary, a pastor is one who is willing to lay his life on the line for the sake of his sheep. And thank God for every spiritual pastor in our assemblies today. Now we come to the teachers. Thank God for teachers. They're wonderful. They're the people who come along and they take the difficult passages and they interpret them and they give them to us in language and in phrases that we can all understand. They just open up the scriptures to us. And which one of us have never thrilled to the teaching of the teacher? It's a wonderful experience to sit under their ministry. It is so enriching. And we feel so much the better and so much the wiser from their visit. Thank God for the teachers. But you know, I know many teachers who could never make a pastor. Never. Because God hasn't gifted them in this way. A teacher, I'm talking now of a full-time man at the moment, I have more to say relative to this. The teacher is the man who can come in for a week or for 2 weeks, and he can open up the Word, and he can thrill our souls. A man who has had very little contact with the people, and who knows comparatively little of their circumstances during the time that he has been there, and then he goes off, God takes him off into another area, again to exercise his God-given ministry and gift. How many times, my dear brother and my dear sister, have you had a burden in your heart? And you've had sorrow that almost weighs you down. And the teacher has come along to the assembly. And you've gone down and you've said, now, I must go to the meeting tonight because maybe he has the message for me. You come. You hear the message. You are encouraged by the message. You go away wiser, but you go out with your burden. Again, you have a burden, and you come down to the assembly. The pastor is going to minister the word this night. And as you sit and you listen, your heart is filled. Your burden is lifted. And you say, thank God for a spiritual pastor. That's the difference. A teacher teaches the word. And that's his gift. But a pastor is one who can teach the word and who can apply the word to the circumstances of life. And thank God for godly pastors in the assemblies today. Now, why did God give those men to the church? Now, I used to think that the next verse gave the reason. Verse 12. Three reasons, I thought. He gave those men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you read verse 12 in this way, you immediately elevate those men spoken of in verse 11 to a place I believe that God never intended them to have. Now, what is the duty of these men? In a godly fashion, they are the men who seek to perfect the saints. That is, they seek to bring them to full development and into full maturity using the gift that God has given them in order that the saints may be prepared for the work of ministering and for the work of building up the body of Christ. And here we see a perfect harmony and a perfect meeting and a perfect unity of those that God has given gifts unto and those that sit in the pews. It is for the purpose, these men are given for the purpose that the saints of God and that the believers in Christ might be brought along and fully developed, that they will be fitted for the work of the ministry, or ministering, or serving, and that the body of Christ, through each one doing his or her own part, may be built up built up.
What a wonderful thing.
You know, when you see this working in its purity and in its highest sense, it is a thrilling thing. It's a thrilling thing. I know, brethren and sisters, of nothing that is more thrilling or more gratifying than to see a scriptural assembly shedding prejudices, born of years of prejudice, and coming, and in the purity of God's word, seeking to carry out the principle as laid down in His word. It is a beautiful thing. Now, we have discussed the men that Christ has given to the church. Now, let us for a moment or two consider the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to mankind. Now, the two classic passages in which these are found are Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the first thing that is mentioned is the gift of ministry, the gift of helping, the gift of serving. Would I be presumptuous to say that God, the Spirit, has given to every Christian the gift of ministering, the gift of helping? There's not one has been exempted, I believe, from this gift. But do we really use it? Now, before I go any further, let me admonish you, let me exhort you. I believe that God has given to each of His children certain gifts. He hasn't excluded anyone. We all have gifts. And it is our responsibility before God to find out what that gift is, or gifts are. And then, having found out, it is our privilege to use them for His glory and to administer those gifts in love. Then there is the gift of administration. This would be the gift of ruling. Thank God for those to whom the Spirit has given the gift of leadership. These are chosen vessels. Chosen vessels. Can you think of any? If you can, and I quote, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember your guide, which rule over you. In other words, remember your leaders who have spoken unto you the word of God. Imitate their faith. Hebrews 13 and 7. Now there's the gift of exhortation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, the gift of exhortation. This is a wonderful gift. This man is not an evangelist in the real sense of the word, although he would preach the gospel. He's not a teacher in the real sense of the word, because the teacher simply expounds the word and does not apply it. But the exhorter is a wonderful person. He is the man who comes with the message of encouragement, the message of comfort, the message of admonition, the message of entreaty. And thank God for the exhorters in our assembly today They are invaluable. Then we come to those to whom the Spirit has given the gift of giving. Oh, thank God for the liberality of His people. Oh, there are some of us who give. Yes, we give because we have to give. And we just give just the bare minimum. But you know, there are those who give sacrificially. There are those who give until it hurts. I know them. And young Christians at that. Christians whose hearts have just been touched by the greatness and the love of God. And Christians and young believers to whom the Spirit has imparted the gifts of giving. One gift. And then, Romans chapter 12 again, verse 8, there is the gift of showing mercy. Thank God for every brother and every sister who shows mercy. You see, how can we show mercy? Think of the sick one. Think of the afflicted one. Think of those who are less fortunate than you. You can show mercy. You can show the grace of God. To them, of showing mercy. And then finally, there is the gift of faith. Oh, we all have faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what brought us our salvation. We all have faith, but that's not the faith that is mentioned here. Thank God for men and women of faith. You know, some of us preachers, we stand up here and we talk about faith, and some of the sisters who are sitting in the pew know far more about faith than we do. I remember a man in the old country, an affluent man, a successful businessman, and he used to come and talk about faith, and he lived in his big, beautiful home. And I'm not jealous at all because he was a lovely brother and God used him immensely in the teaching of his word. But there were old sisters who were sitting down there, widowed sisters who were living almost in penury, who knew far more about faith than he did. The gift of faith. William Carey, the great missionary to India. How I thrilled reading his story not too long ago. His motto was, ask great things from God and expect great things from Him. That's faith. We're just, think of just who we are and what we are. We're almost afraid to ask God for a very little thing. Isn't that right? Or you're just the same as me. I know. I know how you feel. Think of George Muller. A man who fed thousands of orphans from the streets of Bristol. Never asked for a penny. But trusted God implicitly. And God never let him down. That's faith. Now there are men and women who have the gift of faith. Now, might I very humbly suggest to you that these are the gifts that are with us in the church today, combined with what I have already ministered to you from Ephesians chapter 4. They are 9 in all. When does God give us those gifts? I believe that when God, by His Holy Spirit takes possession of us at conversion, that God implants gifts then and there, and in future years He develops them. You know, when a child is born, we do not know what he is going to turn out. He may turn out to be a great musician or a great orator or a great genius in some way or another. When did he receive that gift? It was there, born, and lay latent in him as an infant. And in later years was developed. And when God saves us, God puts within us the seed of some of those things, not what we desire. By his grace, he puts them there. And he says, use them for me. No, when I was young, I was saved when I was a very young teenager. I was a very shy boy. You wouldn't know it now, but I was very shy. My daddy was shy before me. He was painfully shy. I inherited much of his nature. And when I was saved, I said, well, there's one thing. I will not be a preacher. And in my early teen years, they had an awful job to drag me to the platform to give my testimony. I used to be scared. I still am scared. You perhaps don't think so, but you don't know what goes on when that last hymn is being sung there. Never. I remember coming down from the platform one time and saying, I will never preach again. Never preach again. God brought me through all those experiences to show me that in my own strength I couldn't do it. But depending on Him, I could. It was the last thing in the world, brethren and sisters, that I wanted to be was a full-time preacher. The last thing in the world. I was too comfortable in the world. I had security and position and social status, if you care. And for 15 years, I refused to call God and thrust it aside. But preaching perhaps most nights of the week and almost every weekend in Scotland, thinking that I could appease my conscience doing this, I came to Canada. Ran away from God, so to speak, but ran right into Him. And in 2.5 years in Canada, 12 different people told me that I was grieving the Spirit and that I ought to be in full time for the Lord. On that memorable day, just over 10 years ago, my wife and I bowed our knees. And gave our lives to the Lord. What an experience. God has been good. God has been faithful. God has supplied. And thank God, God has used His humble self and fitted Him, we trust, for His service. I had a lot more to say to you, but my time has gone. Brethren and sisters, please give this very important subject your closest consideration. And especially you younger men here. Find out what God would have you to do. Thank God, the rest of you, for the gifts that Christ has given to the church. Support them in your prayers. And remember those young babes in Christ that are coming along and coming through. Pray for them that they may discover soon the gift that God the Spirit by His grace has given them. And I always like to think that with each gift there is given the grace and the strength to operate it. Now someone says, what do you mean by a statement like that, Mr. Snatton? Say I'm a rich man, and I have a family. And I have boys who have reached the age of responsibility, and I give to one a Continental, I give to another a Mustang, and I give to another a Honda, a motorcycle. Then I go into my wallet and say, now, there's my credit card. You use those things. I will meet the bill. You get the picture? He has given some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. It needs great grace and great strength to operate these gifts. The Lord Jesus said, here's my credit card. Draw on me. Then we come down to those other beautiful gifts that the Spirit has given. Perhaps not so prominent, perhaps not so important, because there are different stages in importance of these gifts. But whatever that gift is, God the Spirit said, here's my credit card. Draw heavily on me. May God help us this morning to trust our Lord and to develop those things that He has given to us. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we have discussed Thy word, how wonderful, how great, how far-reaching it is. We know many of these things in theory, but we do not practice them as we ought. O God, by Thy Holy Spirit, show us, reveal to us, give us grace to walk in the path of divine obedience for Thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.